Good morning. Welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church. We are delighted to have you join us here today for a time of corporate worship, prayer, and teaching of the Word. May the Lord richly bless your time with us. Let us now go into a time of confession and prayer. Let us take this opportunity to bear our souls before the Lord with nothing to hide. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Confident in God's grace, let us confess our sins before him. Let us each approach the throne of mercy in a time of silent personal confession. And then I will close in prayer. Let us pray. O merciful God, we humbly confess our sins and ask for your mercy. We have not loved you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you speak, we have not consistently listened and obeyed you. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves, for our neighbor's needs are often overshadowed by our own comforts. We confess our hidden sins that we have kept secret. We have been captivated or entertained by media and social media that contain explicit and inappropriate content, sinful language, and degrading acts. We have allowed unfiltered images and words to enter into our private worlds, leaving us more unguarded with sin. We are guilty of idolatry in many forms, despite your command, "You shall have no other gods before me." We are tempted to not keep sacred space to worship despite your command, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." We have an insatiable desire for more, better, and newer stuff than the next guy, despite your command, "You shall not covet your neighbor." In your mercy, Lord, forgive what we have been, change what we are, and direct us to what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, that our worship may be holy and acceptable to you, O Lord. We praise you that you are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We praise you for as high as the heavens are above the earth, your love reaches those who fear you. As far as the east is from the west, you remove our sins and transgressions. May your favor and righteousness rest upon our church to declare the gospel to all, both near and far. We ask for your favor to make us rich toward God. In Jesus' name we pray, be glorified. Amen. Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, please open it and read it along with me. But when we read the Word of God, let us honor His presence by standing. So today's scripture comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. I will be reading from the New International Version. Please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 13, the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions." But he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, "You fool! This very night, your soul will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves and is not rich toward God. This is the word of God. Please be seated. This morning, our portion of scripture in Luke chapter 12 will force us to consider, what do I treasure most? Is my financial security more important than my eternal security? Is my stuff more important than my soul? Whenever we handle the subject of money and wealth, it can be sensitive, offensive, and easily misunderstood. True wealth does not always involve money. We don't believe that lots of money is always a blessing, as some will promote a prosperity gospel where financial and physical well-being are always the will of God for you. Nor do we believe, on the other hand, that money and wealth are so evil and inherently ungodly. This also would be wrong. The Bible gives a clear picture of what God thinks about money. Money is the most frequent topic that Jesus mentions. One out of seven verses of Jesus' words talk about money. 11 out of 39 parables talk about money. Now, we know he's not really talking about money, but rather using money to illustrate a bigger point. Money is something everyone understands, and so he uses it to make spiritual points. For example, the parable of the lost coin was not a lesson about money, but illustrating how we should search for the lost. Now, the problem is not money. The problem is the love of money. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. 1 Timothy 6:10. A man's pursuit of money can tragically replace his pursuit of God. A love for gold rather than a love for God. The problem is not an inheritance. The problem is greed. Wanting more and more so that no amount is enough to satisfy the appetite for more nice things. Most of us have developed a craving for wealth and stuff, and the Bible might call this coveting. In the insatiable quest for more, we may forsake our relationship with God and our relationship with others, and especially relationships with our family. When a man reaches his deathbed, he might have some regrets. I wish I spent more time enjoying my children. Or I wish I hadn't worked so hard. Or I wish I stayed in touch with my friends. Or I wish I had the courage to live the life true to myself and not the life that others expected of me. But no one on his deathbed has ever regretted, "I wish I spent more time in my office." Or, "I wish I had helped fewer people." When Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter into the kingdom of God." Matthew 19. Why does America, the wealthiest country on the globe and with greatest religious freedom, have such a problem with spiritual decline? Why do churches in much less wealthy countries in the global South send missionaries to America, a mission field they perceive as both rich and lost? We may not consider ourselves rich or greedy when we compare ourselves with the Forbes list of wealthiest billionaires or with wealthier friends. But we cannot deny that we live in abundance. We live with lots of material blessing. We have much more than most of the world. We meet our daily needs and then we store away our excess. It is so hard to enter into the kingdom of God. And this is a sobering reality. No servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. The subject today is just as relevant in our current time and culture as it was when Jesus taught the crowd back then. Having more comes with greater responsibility, with greater stewardship. You have heard, to whom much was given, of him much will be required. To whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. When money is well spent, it changes lives. Money can help the poor, the homeless, the widows, and the orphans. Money for researching medical cures, revitalizing communities, or microfinancing partnerships to enable materially poor communities, or money to advance the gospel in missions, evangelism, and mercy ministries. I trust that many of you have been very generous in your giving and use your resources to change lives and to build up this church and the community. And I praise God for this. However, when money is poorly spent, it results in lost opportunities, and worse, it may have eternal consequences. For centuries, money has been mere paper bills and metal coins, and now additionally, plastic cards and online banking. Yet how we exchange these metals, papers, plastics reflect what we treasure and value most in life. Where one's money goes is a reflection of where one's heart goes. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So let's dive into this passage soberly and invite the Lord to shift our navigational life compass from desiring riches in this lifetime to being rich toward God, where we find true wealth. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus was on his way toward Jerusalem, on his way to give his life on the cross. And because he knew that his time was precious and limited, he will use his time well. So he spent his time teaching thousands of people on the most important spiritual concerns about salvation, about sin, about repentance. He also brought healing, forgiveness, and hope to the outcasts, such as the sick and the women and the handicapped and the demon-possessed and the sinners. While Jesus was changing many lives of ordinary people, the scribes and the Pharisees constantly were lying in wait to catch Jesus in a gotcha moment, setting him up to fail. Verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Now, this man emerged from the crowd. This man interrupted Jesus as he taught, not with a spiritual concern, but he interrupted Jesus with a personal concern, demanding that Jesus would make his brother hand over a greater share of the inheritance. Was the man being cheated out of what was rightfully his, or did he simply heed the greed? In our culture, an inheritance may be divided equally among children, or at the discretion of the father, it may possibly be disinheriting one and favoring another to receive it all. But in the Old Testament Torah, it was specific about inheritance rules. And rabbis can be sought to rule when situations may not be following the law. Deuteronomy 21:17 dictates that a double portion is always given to the firstborn son. If there are two sons, the firstborn son gets 67%, while the second son gets 33%. If there are three sons, the firstborn son gets 50%, while sons number two and three get 25% each. If there are four sons, the firstborn son gets 40%, while sons two, three, and four gets 20% each. When I visually see the pie graph, it reminds me of sharing a pizza with my siblings. Doesn't feel quite fair that big brother gets twice as much. Doesn't feel quite fair that as a daughter, she doesn't get a piece of the pie. But knowing that big brother would look after mother and the whole household, then an extra portion makes reasonable sense. The double portion of an estate was granted as an inheritance to the oldest son as the principal heir. Sometimes it symbolizes a double portion of love or of joy or of blessing. The firstborn would typically care for the surviving household, and therefore an extra portion would ensure and enable this to happen. Now, this man was in all probability not the firstborn. He was likely to be the younger brother wanting a bigger piece. Jesus may have also been suspicious. Don't put it past those Pharisees to scheme for this man to come and interrupt Jesus while he's teaching. So Jesus saw the motive behind his words. Man sees on the outside, but the Lord looks on the heart. Jesus saw the greed in his heart, and he was not inclined to waste his breath. The Old Testament law was very clear anyway, so there is no wiggle room. This man did not ask Jesus about the law. Instead, he made a demand. He made a demand on Jesus to carry out his greedy take back. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Not focusing on this man, but Jesus saw a teachable moment to instruct the entire crowd with another spiritual lesson. Verse 15, then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Be careful about greed. You may fill up your bank with much, but your greed can empty your soul into bankruptcy. Last week, we were told to be on guard against hypocrisy in verse 1. And this week, we are told to be on guard against greed in verse 15. This is a warning, a caution, a beware. Be careful. To be a true follower of Jesus, we must stop self-indulging and start self-denying. The issue is not the amount of money or inheritance. The issue is what we do with wealth and what wealth does with us. It feeds our greed. Guard against all kinds of evil. Guard against all kinds of greed. Greed can manifest itself in all kinds of ways. What are examples today of greed? Well, how about these situations? A predatory lender who gives a mortgage to someone who really cannot afford it, but someone who is desperate and will sign the papers. They make money off of this family, and then they foreclose on them. How about a tax evader who finds every loophole in the law to avoid paying a fair share? Or a guy who covets his friend's new iPhone or Tesla or a girlfriend? Or a girl who justifies shoplifting by blaming the stores for overpricing her and the other customers? And in this past year, we've seen another example of greed that I never imagined I would see. Those people who hoarded all the toilet paper and Lysol wipes during the pandemic, depriving others who equally needed these supplies and then resold it on eBay for a huge profit. The pandemic exposed humanity at its best and at its worst. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. Life consists of knowing God in John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Life is not having stuff and more stuff. Life is simply knowing God. Then Jesus tells them this story. This is from the Message version. The farm of a certain man produced a terrific crop. He talked to himself, "What can I do? My barn isn't big enough for this harvest." Then he said, "Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll gather in all my grain and goods and say to myself, 'Self, you've done well. You've got it made and can now retire. Take it easy and have the time of your life.' Just then God showed up and said, 'You fool, tonight you die. And your barn full of goods, who gets it?'" Now, it's not wrong to be productive. It's not bad when your work prospers. This farmer was already a wealthy man, and this big harvest made him even wealthier. He did lots of things right. He worked hard. He worked smart. He knew how to produce a good crop, and he knew how to store his crops properly, so he expanded his space. But this farmer made a couple of mistakes. Mistake number one, his life was all about himself. His life was all about himself. There was no acknowledgement of God who blessed his harvest. Instead of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this man had a different trinity, me, myself, and I. In his brief words, he used the word "my" four times, my crops, my barns, my grains, my soul. And he used the word "I" six times, "I do, I have, I will, I will, I will, I will." He was a little fixed on himself, wouldn't you say? I had to wonder, though, why was he talking to himself? Isn't this a little odd? "I will say to myself, 'Self, you're the man. You've got it made.'" Why was he alone? Did he cause others to feel devalued that they avoided him? Didn't he have any friends? I mean, most rich people have lots of people claiming to be their friends. They might not actually like you, but they kind of like your money. Did his work style and personality keep his family and friends at a distance? Where was his wife, his children, his mother, his father, his brothers and sisters, even distant relatives? No one. Where were his neighbors? Where are all the other people? All by himself. Now, mistake number two, he thought more possessions would produce more happiness. More possessions would produce more happiness. He accumulated all his stuff in his new, bigger barns. He was set for life. Although the phrase "eat, drink, and be merry" has lasted thousands of years, we have an equivalent today. The equivalent is YOLO. You only live once. This is the equivalent to eat, drink, and be merry. This farmer worked hard, he grew his portfolio, and now he was ready to indulge himself in the pursuit of pleasure. Now, some people aspire, the more stuff you have, the happier you'll be. But we all know that more possessions don't necessarily guarantee happiness. In the 1980s, a popular saying appeared on T-shirts and bumper stickers, and it said this: "He who dies with the most toys wins." And this was attributed to Malcolm Forbes. But Not long after that, there was a response t-shirt that said, "He who dies with the most stuff still dies." Before we go, make your life count. And make your life count for more than stuff. There is a story of an anthropologist who proposed a game to a group of African tribal children. He placed a basket of sweets near a tree, and then he had this group of little African children stand a few hundred feet away. He told them, whoever runs the fastest and reaches the basket first will get all the sweets. And then he said, "Ready, set, go." And then he was amazed at what the little children did next. They all held hands together and they ran to the tree together. And then they sat down and they divided the sweets and enjoyed them equally. When the anthropologist asked them, "Why did you do that? Didn't any of you want the whole basket for yourself?" And the children responded, "Ubuntu," which meant, "How can one be happy when all the others are sad?" Ubuntu is a Zulu word and a South African principle that happiness comes from sharing with others. They believe that we are all better when everyone is well. This is almost a foreign concept to us here in our culture. This farmer missed the chance to discover that the generous sharing with others could have multiplied his joy. Paul reminds us that God has provided the rich with everything to enjoy, so they are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what of that which is truly life. 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19. The sharing of possessions multiplies joy. Mistake number three. He was materially wealthy, but spiritually in poverty. He was materially wealthy, but spiritually in poverty. He was overflowing with money, but poor in everything else. He had no friends, no family, no community, no charities. He didn't seem to care about others. He was self-consumed. He didn't share his bonuses with his workers or contribute to the needs of his fellow farmers and community. He did not care for even his own soul. He did not acknowledge God. His life would end that night, and he could not take his stuff with him. But God said, "Fool, this very night your life will end. Who will get your stuff then?" God calls him a fool. He was on top of the world. He gained the whole world. He spent his life to save up all of his stuff to someday enjoy. And sadly, someone else who did not work for it would get to enjoy it instead. His house may have been full of stuff, but his home was rather empty. His soul was bankrupt. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? So what is the point of this story? The parable illustrates the fate of a rich man who would be the envy of others, but in his prosperity and good fortune, he had lost sight of what was truly important. Instead of finding security in his wealth, he lost sight of finding security in God's mercy. Instead of storing up the treasures for himself, he lost sight of becoming rich toward God. And true wealth is found in loving God and loving neighbor. This message today is very relevant. We are part of a self-consuming society. We are among the rich and the greedy. We are barn builders who love our stuff. It is so hard to enter into the kingdom of God. How many times have we posted hashtag YOLO? We would run as fast as we could to the tree to win the prize and then leave the others, the competition, behind. We might not talk to ourselves, at least not yet, but we're getting there. And if we are able to use every resource, every gift, every talent, every dollar to honor God and advance His kingdom, let us do so. If we can spend our energy, our dreams, and our time to enjoy God's presence, to love Him and His people, and to sit at His feet, let us do so. It would be so life-giving. As we close today, let me leave you with a practical takeaway to help us manage our material wealth in the effort to become richer toward God. These are the principles to remember, and however God moves in you to creatively carry them out will be different from one person to another, according to your convictions. Some believers have used their wealth incredibly to build orphanages and change radical communities to share the gospel. Many of you are doing quite well with generosity. You love God and you love others in need. So I don't presume to be your financial advisor, especially to the mature and faithful brothers and sisters. But my former youths would graduate from high school, and then they would go to college. They would study hard, and then they would graduate from college. And then they are blessed with great jobs in their chosen profession. And suddenly, they are getting more money than they've ever imagined. And I'm so excited also when they continue to be passionate for the Lord. I'm so excited when they come back to see me and invite me out to dinner and to seek spiritual counsel. You know, I know they still wish to honor God with their money as adults. And not many people are telling them the right direction. So these are the dozen principles or so that we talk about. Number one, God owns everything. Ultimately, He blessed you with everything you earned and received. You just have to take care of God's stuff. Number two, make time for God. There is always time for God. You want a girlfriend, but you won't make time with her? No bueno. That won't last. You want God to bless you, but you're too busy for Him? That won't last either. Number three, tithe faithfully. Give Him your first fruits. Is it a strict 10% before or after taxes, gross or net? Well, you can consult the other pastors and elders for their insight. But consider tithing not only money. Tithe your energy and your ministry time. Like, set apart 10% of your time for outreach, or set apart 10% to tutor inner city kids. Build Christ-centered relationships. So tithe faithfully. Number four, give generously. Be a person of generosity and share cheerfully. Let your money make maximum impact. So give. Number five, eliminate your debts. Pay back all your loans aggressively and try to zero out your balance every month to avoid high interest. If you want to buy something, save up and buy it in cash, and you might end up saving a lot of money. Number six and seven, spend less, save more and spend less. Now, this is a pair. Many people save less because they max out on their spending. But we have to learn to live within our limits. So save for unexpected needs and future needs, because you'll probably need it. And spend less. Number eight, travel light. Declutter, minimize, free yourself of excess. Do you really need 10 pairs of basketball shoes? Or a room that's just designated for books? Or closets full of clothes that you never get to use anymore? So travel light. Number 9, don't feed greed. What feeds greed? Well, I could think of two examples. First thing is advertisements. Advertisements are intended to make you think you need it and you want it. So when that commercial comes on, just walk away. And then number 2, buying on credit. There's a lot of advertisements out there that says, buy now, pay later. Well, did you realize when you pay later, you're paying a whole lot more? Living on credit leads many people to financial failure and bankruptcy and lots of unhappiness with the pressure of paying back. They make you think you can have it sooner and you want more and more. Number 10, live sacrificially. Instead of being self-indulging, live in a manner that is self-denying. You know, I always think of my parents' generation as the ones who taught me how to live sacrificially. They gave up all of their comforts, and they sacrificed what they really needed to put their children through, save up for their children to have everything they needed, and to save up for their college. They could have enjoyed their lives more with their money, but they sacrificed for others. And an easy one is just to look at their clothes. They would wear the same clothes over and over again, but we always got new clothes as kids. Number 11, plan financially. You know, when we plan, we can see where the money comes in and where it goes out. When we don't plan, we are so surprised how we waste money. We're so surprised to discover those unnecessary expenses or things that we don't really need to pay someone else to make your coffee and things like that. And pack a brown bag lunch and things like that. But we plan financially, not just the small things, but also for the big things. And then number 12, always be thankful. Always be thankful because God has richly blessed us, not only materially, but in every area of our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, we are both thankful and humbled to have received abundantly. Increase the measure of our love for you, O Lord, and love for our neighbors, that we may become richer toward God and less self-consuming. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.